I'm not going to give us a whole lot of recap. Only going to point us to a couple of things so that we can dive into our passage. But Aristotle said, we make war that we may live in peace. We make war with ourselves, that we may submit to the person of Christ. We make war against the enemy himself by hitting our knees in order that we may live in peace, that those who don't yet know him will come to know him. And for those who are walking, even more of them, of ourselves, will be handed over to him. So we make war. We make war against our flesh. We make war against the devil so that we may live in peace. And then just this book of Joshua, it's a divine call to courage by seeing God's faithfulness. When we set out to teach through the book of Joshua, we wanted to point out two primary things. Number one, that the people of God have always been plan A for bringing the good news to the lost world. This has always been the case. The plan didn't shift all of a sudden in the book of Acts. This has always been the plan. God's plan always has been to use his people to get this good message. And so in this book of Joshua, we got a chance to see a woman whose occupation of the night was pointed out to us over and again throughout the scriptures. Not because it assigned value to her there, to show us there is no place that God can't go to redeem. There is no place that God is uninterested in bringing redemption to. And so all the way back in the Old Testament, God was on the move, and he was using his people to do it. Remember, how does she get this message? We have heard. God's plan has always been to use his people to get this good news. So be motivated. Know that you, my friend, are God's plan A. The second thing is that we wanted to see that we serve a faithful God in a hostile world. If you don't view the world right now as a hostile world, you probably are not watching the news. It's an election year. I've made a commitment during the election years to start watching the news again. It's March. I am sick. I just don't know if I can do it. It just is over and over and over again. I just see evil before me nonstop. Now, partly because that's what the news does. They only point out the bad things. But man, when I watch the news, I want to tell you, I go, Lord, please. Would you please awaken us as your church? Would you move us in force? Not so that our country, so to speak, would be saved, although I want our country to thrive, etc. I love America. But God, move us, your people, because the world desperately needs Jesus. You know what the world is not going to change from? Legislation. Legislation is good. It is right. It is even of God. It is good to have laws that reflect things that are right and good, but legislation will never change the heart of an individual. It will only punish wrongdoing and uphold right doing. What's needed to change the heart is people. The same is true in religion, is it not? People often resist mandated religion. If religion is forced down the throat of the people and all the rules and regulations are established and made with crystal clarity, oftentimes what happens is people resist that kind of religion. How many times do we have to read stories, do we have to hear stories, rather read research that indicates that a certain number of people are leaving the church in mass, et cetera, et cetera? I'm here to tell you, I don't know who coined this phrase, but I'm here to tell you this is absolutely true. Please hear it. If you've never heard it before, write it down. You can apply it in every phase of life, certainly in parenting, but I would say most appropriately in religion. Rules without relationship oftentimes brings rebellion. Religion that is set up to improve behavior, it's set up to micromanage what it is that we think and do. Religion outside of a relationship with Jesus is oftentimes going to produce rebellion against that religion. So take whatever religion you want. You can find dutiful people. You can find those that are doing the best that they can to hang on, to live out, to work out their own personal salvation in a way that would earn them something. But I will tell you, find a group of people that are going to be eventually exhausted. Rules without relationship oftentimes leads to rebellion. People often resist mandated religion. It has been my own personal experience. I can only give this to you anecdotally. People never regret choosing Jesus. Are there people that leave the Christian faith? Of course, every day. I'm telling you, people leave the Christian faith. They leave the Christian system. They leave an expectation of what they think it should be. Rarely do I ever hear about somebody actually leaving Jesus. Even those who choose to leave when asked about Jesus later on, oftentimes you'll find them emotional. We played it here before you. I can't remember if it's in the last year or the last 2 years, but an individual, a very famous skeptic who is no longer here on the earth, but was serving with Billy Graham for many years, came to some intellectual hurdles and eventually decided to leave the faith. And it was Lee Strobel who had an interview with him, and he recorded that interview. And during that interview, Lee Strobel just asked him pointedly, "What about Jesus?" And there's a long pause, and there's a shake in his voice, and he says, "I miss him very much." People will resist mandated, hammered down religion. People will never regret choosing the person of Jesus. So in our evangelistic efforts, in what it is that God has called us to do, what are we calling them to? Are we trying to call them to a better you? Are we trying to call them to an improved you? Or are we calling them to a person? The only person who has ever been able to fully and truly satisfy the human soul. The only person who has ever been able to do exactly what it is that God has said is needed to be done. The only person in the history of the world who can actually do something for your soul. Are we calling people to religion, or are we calling them to Jesus? If we call them to religion, stop, quit. But don't ever give up calling people to Jesus. Joshua chapter 23 and chapter 24 is where we will finish this series. And I promise you it won't take much time. There's some big thoughts in here. There's some things we can summarize. But if you have the physical ability, would you stand in honor of God's word? I'm going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 23. Then I'm going to skip over and read verses 14 to 18 of chapter 24. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. As for you, no man has been able to resist or stand before you to this day. One man of yours puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and that they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Now over 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served before the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in a way, and all in the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." You may be seated. Chapters 23 and 24 are farewell addresses. Now, chapter 24 is a covenant-keeping ceremony also that was a part of this. In chapter 23, Joshua is speaking primarily to the leaders of Israel. In chapter 24, he's speaking to the entirety of the people. In chapter 23, he gathers a portion of the people. In chapters 24, he gathers the entire nation to go back to a site where they were before. Some similarities, I think, that we can summarize. But let me ask you this question. If you knew you were about to go the way of the earth, as Joshua says it, if you knew, if God had told you, "I am about to bring you home," what message would you want to get across to those that you love the most? What words would you want to say? How would you want to motivate and inspire? What would you want them to remember? I've thought about this often. Over the years, I've wondered what it is that I might want to say, what kind of emotion would be there if I knew that my hours were short. And so several years ago, I put together a video. It's in a safety deposit box in Atlanta. And it's a message that goes to my wife and my kids. And the thing that I most want them to know is not that I love them. Because if I have to tell them that at the end, if they haven't been convinced of it by now, I'm not going to convince them in some sort of a message. What I really want them to do is take a risk on God. Trust him. Trust him with more of your current life, trust him with more of your future life, and trust that he has taken care of your past life. And I say it in some rather elaborate terms. And hopefully it'll be humorous to them when they watch it. What would you want to say? In verses 1 through 5, Joshua tells the people to remember the faithfulness of God. In verses 1 through 3, he says that he fought for us in the past. In verses 4 and 5, he reminds the people he's going to fight for us again in the future. In verses 6 to 11 in chapter 23, he's saying, trust the wisdom of God. In verse 6, he says to submit to God's word. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Might I remind you that in chapter 1, God comes after Joshua, and in what way does he come after him? Joshua, don't turn to the right or to the left. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, And then be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. What God is not doing is setting him up with a false expectation that he's going to be able to live it out perfectly. What he's saying to him is this: every word is important, every jot and tittle. Keep in mind how much of the word did Joshua have at that point? Just the first five books. Joshua is adding to the scriptures through the Holy Spirit, even as he writes this right now. So these first five books, Joshua, don't let it go. Hang on to it. My friend, I'm here to tell you, God says the same thing to us thousands of years later. I don't know what it is that you're banking on. I don't know what it is that guides your life, that causes you to see the course and the way in which you should go. I will tell you this. If you go the way that you think you need to go, if you go the way that you feel as though you need to go, if you go the way that seems the way you should go based on the culture of our day, you are going to miss it. This right here is our guide for life. It is primarily a book that shows us who God is and what it is that he has done. But this tells me how it is that I should interact with others. This tells me what God's plan is for my life, generally speaking. This word right here is the guide. It's the lamp unto our feet. It's the light unto our path. If you are using anything else, you are going to be sorely disappointed at the end of your life. But if you choose to make this the foundation of your life, if you choose to submit yourself to what it says, not trying to make it say something that you want it to say, if you submit yourself to this, you will get to the end of your life. And you may not be wealthy. You may not have a whole lot of acclaim or fame, but I promise you this. If this is what you submit your life to, you will not live, you will not die with a whole lot of regrets. God's word is your guide. Now hear me. This, separated from a relationship with Jesus, is going to lead a lot of people to just resist it. So trying to tell the world, hey, I want you to know, you should submit to what it is that I want you to do because this book says it. That's not going to be very effective. But inviting them to the person of Jesus. And then we get the chance to see what Jesus means when he says, those who love me, they're the ones that keep my commands because their heart has been postured in such a way it says, I want to do this. I'm going to fail at it over and over and over again. And thank goodness Jesus says, I'm going to cover all of your failures. But when the heart of mine gets changed, I want to keep this. I've never found that it worked for someone trying to keep all of this and it increase their affection for God. And I've seen many people over the years that have come back to God over and over again going, God, I'm not sure I want what you want. Help me to want what you want. People just spending time with the Lord. I've watched their hearts change over time. I've watched their hearts change towards their children. I've watched their hearts change towards their spouses. I've watched their hearts change towards their bosses. I've watched their hearts change towards their neighbors. God is in the business of heart change. Submit to God's word. Verses 7 through 11 tell us to cling to the person of God. Did you see that in verse 8? But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Talking to the people who have just conquered a tremendous amount of land. There's still more to be conquered. There's still more to possess, etc. But what he is telling them is submit yourself to the word and cling. This is a fantastic word in the Hebrew. It means to hold on with every fiber of your being. Hold on to what? To a person. I wonder how many of us have been disappointed, have been disillusioned, have now left and abandoned the faith because we had wrong expectations. Will I hold to an expectation that God will do what I think is best for me, and so I pray accordingly? Am I holding on to that I need God to do what I want him to do based on what I think is the best thing for me and for those that I love? And when he doesn't do it, I get sorely disappointed in him. Will I trust that God will do what is best for his kingdom, which includes me? Am I going to hold on to an expectation that God is going to do what I think is best for me, or am I going to trust that God is going to do whatever is best for his kingdom, which also includes me? If I cling to God through the person of Jesus, trust in my heart will follow. So cling, people. I don't know what you have in life right now. I know some of you are walking in here this week and you are just fresh off the loss of those that you have loved the most. Don't cling to an expectation that God's going to do what you think is best for you. Cling to the person of Jesus, and you have no idea what he's going to do. Some of you are struggling, your business is faltering, and you're wondering right now, are you going to be able to continue to provide for your family in the way that you desperately long to provide for them? Cling to the person of Jesus. Some of you don't know if your marriage is going to make it until the summer. Cling to the person of Jesus. If you cling to an expectation that God is going to do what you really believe is best, you are going to be disappointed. But if you cling to the person of Jesus, you will never regret it. Because Jesus will give you the ability and strength to face anything that he will put in front of you. In verses 12 through 16, he says to heed, he tells us to heed the warning of God. The warning of God is, if you choose to walk away from me, know that I am not going to continue to bless you. I'm going to spank you until you realize that the best place is to get back with me. Now, fortunately, none of us have ever experienced that spanking from God, have we? Folks, hear me. It's not a matter of if we're going to leave the Lord. It's only a matter of how long. And I pray that I only leave him for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or a day or 2 days or 3 days or a week, whatever. Pray that that time gets limited in nature. In chapter 24, he gives a farewell address to the people. They're walking through a covenant ceremony. This is, all of the elements are there for it. I won't even walk you through the elements. We'll make this available to you in a resource. We'll point you to the resources online later on. In the first 13 verses, he tells us to remember the faithfulness of God as he's gathered the people, and they are in the same place they were earlier when he walked through their same options in front of them to choose. And so he says, remember the faithfulness of God. In verses 1 through 4, it's through Abraham. In verses 5 through 10, it's Moses. And then in verses 11 through 13, it's through the person of Joshua. These have been the great leaders thus far of this nation of Israel. Now, more will come, but these have been the three thus far. God has been faithful through every one of these leaders. Joshua is saying to them, God was faithful to me. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful to Abraham. He's going to be faithful to whoever comes along after me. Just so long as you chase after the Lord. Again, not with perfection, but chasing after the Lord with a consistency. With when we stray off track, we come back. Verses 14 through 24, he tells us to serve the Lord. Verses 14 to 18, make a willful decision. Fear the Lord and serve him. Serve him in sincerity and faithfulness is something that we should imprint into our brains. Serving the Lord does not always mean that we feel like serving the Lord. Do you wake up every morning and roll over to your right if you're married? Do you roll over to your right or to your left, wherever your spouse is? Do you roll over and say, today is the most glorious day because this person beside me has given me a life of bliss ever since the day that we met. And today, I am more excited than ever to serve every possible need that might come up to my beloved, flawless spouse. Or do you wake up some mornings and say, Lord, thank you. Yes, Lord, thank you for her, for him. And today, Lord, I don't want to serve him. I don't want to serve her. Today, I would prefer that we would spend as much time separate as possible. However, Lord, I know that Jesus didn't also particularly enjoy walking up the hill. And so, Lord, would you give me the same kind of love for my spouse today that you have for your people? Don't you serve your spouse oftentimes, not because you feel like serving, but hear me, hear this, but because deep down inside you want to serve. You may not feel it, but there's something deeper than that feeling, and that is the deepest desire that you have, and it is to serve, to love, to honor, to cherish, to respect, to value this person that God so graciously gave to you, which he didn't have to do. Deep down inside, there is this desire and this yearning to serve this other person because you love this other person. The same is true in our walk with God. There are going to be many days in which you do not feel like serving God, but what is deeper inside than just the emotions is this deep-seated yearning and desire to serve the Lord, because deep down inside, you love the Lord. You could respond in the same way that Peter did later on in the New Testament when he was asked, Peter, do you want to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else would I go? It's not that serving Jesus all the time is this glory trail that I walk on. It's that where else would I go? Nobody else can do the things that Jesus does. Nobody else has done the things that Jesus does. Nobody else has the plan that Jesus has. I can put my faith and trust into no other person. I don't want to serve him. I don't feel like serving him, but I want to serve him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Francis Schaeffer so beautifully wrote this. This was the character of Joshua. He chose and he chose and he chose and he kept right on choosing. He understood the dynamics of choice, once for all, choice and existential choice as well. Thus, his word to the people was not an affirmation puffed up on the spur of the moment. It was deeply embedded in Joshua's comprehension of what is required of a person made in the image of God, one called upon not to obey God like a machine or an animal, but to obey God by choice. This is what we Presbyterians unfortunately get hammered for. When John Calvin, and it was actually the followers of another guy who challenged the followers of John Calvin. John Calvin's followers were only responding to something. This whole 5 points of Calvinism thing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're blessed. Don't worry about it. But this whole unconditional election, God chooses us. Absolutely, God chooses us. No question. I'm not backing off of that in the slightest. What I'm telling you is this. God also requires us to choose him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And do you know why? Because God will not make us puppets. He will not make us indentured servants. The illustration that he uses over and over again, it's Christ and his bride. It's of a father and his children. It's this relational component. And who wants to be in a relationship in which that relationship is a forced love? But oh, the glories of being in a relationship in which someone loves you so much that they choose to push through their own stuff because they want to be with you. This is what Joshua is calling the people to. He's saying, hey, don't sweat it when you don't feel it. But don't stop sweating pursuing him. With every fiber of your being, go after it. I close our time with just very quickly looking at just a few things. John Maxwell made this statement, and I find it to be very helpful. A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. A leader is one who knows the way, meaning that he has biblical convictions. One who knows the way, knows the direction that he should go, and those convictions are based on what it is that this right here has to say. A leader is one who goes the way. He lives according to those convictions, and when he strays or she strays away from those convictions, comes back to a place of repentance and saying, God, help me once again to live this out. A leader knows the way, goes the way, and finally shows the way. Hear this, a leader invites other people to do the same. A leader cannot ever mandate that the heart of the people follow the Lord. Joshua called the people and said, serve the Lord. But if this is not what seems best to you, then you go right ahead. And you pursue whatever direction it is that you want to pursue. And what's implied in here is Joshua saying, and trust me, you're going to regret it. You'll come back. You go whatever direction you want to go, but as for me, as for my house, we will set the course in this direction. And notice Joshua's saying the same thing about his house. He's saying to the nation, he can only invite his own children to follow in the way. He cannot mandate that they do that. He can mandate that they go to a service. He can mandate they participate in some levels of activity, but ultimately it's their choice as well. And Joshua's saying, I'm going to show you the way. And whether or not you go the way or not, I'm going to go this direction. I'm going to pray that God molds you and shapes you and forms you. If you'll follow me as I follow Christ, it will be worth it. But if you choose not to follow, that's okay. Verses 19 through 24, he in essence says, hey, you can't do this in and of yourselves. You don't possess the strength to follow after the Lord all the days of your life. So trust in the Lord's goodness. There's a symbol in verses 25 through 28. It is this witness stone that is created. It was the sign of the covenant. And then finally, verses 29 through 33, the Lord calls home Joshua and some others. I'm going to summarize something that Skip Heitzig, a wonderful preacher out in, I believe he's in Albuquerque. I'm altering slightly his statement, but it's his thought. I'm there. God buries his workers, but not his work. The time had come for Joshua to leave the scene, and Joshua, as a leader, had been faithful. He set the stage for the people to follow. Now it is up to the people as to whether or not they will follow. Wildwood, Jesus is calling you. He is inviting you to come. Every pastor in this church, every elder in this church, every deacon in this church, every shepherdess in this church, I promise you, we all would do the same. We would invite you. We would beg you. We would plead with you. Trust the Lord. Follow him with every fiber of your being. Continue to submit more and more of your heart over to the person of Jesus. But if you choose not to, we will still love you. And we will pray that God would make you so miserable without him that you would taste the bitterness that the world has to offer sooner so that you may come back to the source of life. Oh, my friends, people often resist mandated religion. They will never regret choosing Jesus. Choose Jesus.